First, Wes, oh my gosh, first and foremost, let me just say this. I have been many places in my life. I have visited many churches. I've been before many people. But I would be remiss and disobedient if I didn't tell you that the presence of the Lord our God is in this place. And sometimes we're in the presence of God and we miss it. Because we're so caught up in the program part of the worship that we miss when the presence of the Lord our God is here. And so I just acknowledge today that this worship, these prayers, this reading of scripture has been evidence that the presence of God is here. So can we give it up for the Lord our God for being here with us, man? So incredible, so incredible. What an honor it is to be with you. I'm so humbled to be before you guys. I want to thank my friend and my brother, Pastor Michael, for allowing me to be here. Man, thank you so much. I do not take this moment lightly. Guys, I am happy to be here. I think, you know, though, I feel like I was set up, if I'm being honest, right? Because I've done my homework, and I've wanted to find out, you know, how's the last two nights been, right? And I've heard that the last two nights have been utterly amazing. The presence of God has been here. The worship has been crazy. The preaching has been good. And then there's me, right? And so I want to apologize ahead of time. It's Pastor Michael's fault, right? But as he said, my name is Jeff Wallace, and I am originally from a place called Buffalo, New York. And I am still a Buffalo Bills fan. Don't judge me, right? And then we moved down to Atlanta because my father, he helped open up the Pepsi plant in the heart of Coke Country. So we moved down to Atlanta, and I did my undergrad and everything there, and I love Atlanta. That's where I met my wife. We had all of our children. I have three amazing boys. One that is 22. He is graduating from college December 12th, and I cannot just tell you how overjoyed I am because I have an invoice for him when he crossed the stage, right? And then I have a son who is 19. He is a sophomore at college. They both attend Kennesaw State University. And so he is an electrical engineer major. And then our baby boy is Cameron, who he is a sophomore in high school. So in 2 years, my wife and I, we will be empty nesters. Man, can I get an amen? And so I'm so excited. I love all of you parents who have little children. I want to babysit them for about 15 minutes, and then I'll give them back to you. But we're excited about that. And then we just recently moved down to Orlando, Florida, where there's alligators and snakes, and I'm black, and I'll just leave that right there, right? And so, I just can't begin to tell you how bad it's been for me, but I just want to talk for a moment as we are in this mode of refresh and spiritual renewal, and as we come to the conclusion of our time for this conference and this theme, I want to kind of end our session with a question. And that question is simply this: now what? Because it's one thing to be challenged and inspired and encouraged to be refreshed and renewed. But then it's another thing to walk it out, right? It's one thing to hear the word of God, but then it's another thing to live out the word of God. Many people will tell you that knowledge is power, but that is not 100% accurate, because knowledge alone is not powerful. Knowledge alone is simply the acquisition of information. What is powerful is the application of the information in which we gather, right? And so you can hear the word of God. That is the gathering of information. That is the gathering of material. But it isn't powerful until you take what you know and apply it to your everyday life. And so as we conclude our time today in this idea of refresh, I want to say, what now? What now? What are you going to do with what you have heard? This church is absolutely amazing. It is the pillar of the community. It is the place that is the hospital for the hurting. It's the place where we're called to be salt and light. It's the place where we're called to be influencers of culture. It's the place where no matter where you are, the castaways, the throwaways, the giveaways, they should be able to come into this place and feel the presence of God. And so it's not about what we hear, church. It's about what we do with what we've heard, right? And the other side of that is that some of us need renewal because God has called you to live your life beyond yourself. God has called you to be a leader. God has called you to be a game changer. God has called you not to just be a wonderful member or a person who fills a seat. God has a great plan and purpose for your life. How do we know that? Because he said it in Jeremiah 1:4. He says, "What before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you to be a prophet to the nation." And he goes on, Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "Hey, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and future." So what now? What now? So some of us in this place, I believe, the reason why we need the renewal, the refreshing, is because we hear the information, but we don't really know what to do with it. And so as we ask this question, I also want to challenge something, this idea, this mindset here tonight. And now what we're going to talk about is the things that are impossible for God. We're going to talk about what's impossible. If we're going to exercise this idea of renewal, we got to acknowledge, hey, what's impossible for God, right? And I believe, Pastor Michael, that it is impossible for God to leave us stranded. I believe that it's impossible for God to leave us alone. I believe that no matter what state that we're in, it is impossible for God to let us go. Why? Because he's already gone before you. He's already seen into your future. And so if you're looking for refreshing, if you're looking for renewal, the first thing that you got to do is you got to trust the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. When I was growing up, we used to sing this song. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church called Lakeview Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And we used to sing this song that I used to think was absolutely crazy, right? We used to sing this song that said, "Lord, I'm running, trying to make 100. 99 and a half won't do. It just won't do." I'm thinking to myself as my mom, because my mom made me sing in the choir, right? And so, and I'm thinking to myself, like, if I come, and I'm singing the song, but I'm thinking, if I come home and say, "Mom, I got a 99.5% on this test, I am a failure," right? I don't think she would say that. And so in my head, I'm thinking to myself, I give you 99.5%, Lord, and it just won't do. So I thought it was bad. But then as I grew in my faith, I realized, no, what the Lord wants for us is 100%. He wants all or nothing. We have to draw a line in the sand and say, "Hey, God, for you I live and for you I die." So what do we know? We know that it's impossible for God to leave us stranded. So I want to look for a moment, if you will, in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. And in Deuteronomy, what's happening right now here in the text, we're just going to look at verses 6 through 8. I'm going to give you 4 points, and then I'm going to go, right? But in Deuteronomy 31, what's happening right now, and just indulge me, I'd just like to give a little bit of context. What's happening is Moses is 120 years old. And he's gotten a word right now that he is not going to be able to take the people of Israel over into the promised land. He's not going to be able to take the people of Israel, and they're not going to cross the Jordan. Now, Moses is the leader. He's the leader. He is the one who he knows he is God's man, but him and God, Moses and God, they have this conversation. And it's at the point where Moses realized, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be able to finish what I started, but there is a man named Joshua. And Joshua is going to be the one that is going to take the people through the Jordan. And here's the thing. But for Joshua, Joshua was a young man who probably had a lot of insecurities, like a lot of us in here. He was a young man who knew that there was a call on his life, but he just wasn't sure if he was going to be able to fulfill the mission at hand. And so as the Lord talks to Moses, he tells Moses, hey, listen, hey, you're not going to be able to take the people over into the promised land. But don't worry about it, because what I said is going to happen is still going to happen. Why? Because I've already gone before you. And so now as we look into verse number 6-8, Moses now is kind of passing the torch, if you will. And he's letting the people know that I am no longer your leader. This is your leader, but don't worry about it, because the Lord is going to take care of you. Let's look at what Deuteronomy 31:6-8 says. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse number 7, then Moses summons Joshua and said to him, in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give to them, and you must divide it amongst them as their inheritance. And here's what I love about verse number 8, as you see this tone also in verse number 6. The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. So here's the thing. As we move into this next realm of ministry, of life, of purpose, what do we need to understand? We can be renewed and refreshed because we have the idea and the mindset that it is impossible for the Lord to leave us stranded. Because all throughout the Bible, the Lord tells us, hey, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've already gone before you. And so basically what he's saying to all of us in here is that the fight is fixed. He's letting us know that, hey, no matter what goes on in your life, don't worry about it, because I'm going to take care of it as long as you trust me. And when I trust God completely, there is this refreshing and this renewal in my spirit, because I know that I don't have to get weary in well-doing, because the Lord, thy God, said he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. When we look at the B part of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says to us there, God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Can I tell you, church, when we're talking about this idea of being renewed and refreshed, we can be renewed and fresh and refreshed because we understand the Lord our God will never leave us. And you can take that to the bank. People in this world will tell you that they'll never leave you or forsake you. People in this world will tell you that they'll never let you down, but they don't have the ability and the capacity to do that because their humanity limits their ability to do that. But when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, man, you can trust that. You can take it to the bank. I'm the baby of four, and I have a big brother. He's 7 years older than me. And my big brother, he always got us in trouble growing up. I'll never forget one time, you know, he was babysitting us, and my sister was crying because her Barbie hair was kind of kinky, and she couldn't straighten it. And so my brother takes the Barbie and irons the Barbie hair, right? And so y'all know where this is going. Like, so Barbie catches on fire. And so, you know, my brother, trying to be the big brother he was, takes Barbie. Barbie's on fire. We're all asking the question, where is Ken? And so he goes to the bathroom and he plunges Barbie in the toilet, comes up, Barbie's hair and head is gone. You know, the house smells like burnt Barbie plastic. You know, we get in trouble for it. But you know what? It was just who my brother was. But my brother also was like the baddest dude on the block. And so I've always been vertically challenged. And so I remember that whenever I was around people who were like bullies or whatever, when my big brother was around, my disposition was different. There was this sense of confidence I had because I knew that my big brother was in the building, right? I knew my big brother was around, and whenever Greg was around, I knew that I would not get beat up. I knew that he would be able to handle what was going on around me. Why? Because he told me, I'll never let anybody hurt you. And he spent his life doing that. But even as great as my big brother Greg was, can I tell you, the Lord thy God is by far greater than any big brother that could ever protect you or I. And so what do we know? We know that the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you stranded. And so when we surrender our life to Jesus, when we really give our life, church, to Jesus, there's four things that we find. And here's what I want to share with you tonight. Number one, have comfort because I know that God is with me. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down Isaiah 41 and 10. It says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. So when I surrender my life to God, there is this comfort that I have because I know that God is with me. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. I don't have to guess. I know that he's with me. So I'm comfortable in who I am. I'm comfortable in the place in my life, even though my relationship may not be what I want it to be, even though my job may not be what I want it to be, even though church programming and the place we want to be as a corporate body is not where we want it to be, there is still this comfort that I have because I know that God is with me. So I experience this level of renewal because there is this comfort. And no matter what's going on in my life, the Lord, thy God, is with me. I love that. I love what Isaiah tells us there in 41 and 10. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't worry about anything. Why? Because God is with you. So number one, we know that we have comfort because God is with us. But number two, we have this sense of confidence because we know that God loves me. I know that God loves me. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down Isaiah 54 and 10. It says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. And there is a confidence that you have when you know that you know that you know that God loves you. Some of us come from a place where we wear masks. We look good on the outside, but on the inside, we are broken. We're hurting. We say all the right things. We know all the proper church lingo, but we are hurting because we don't really feel authentic, agape, unconditional love. But when I surrender my life to Jesus, when I recognize that he will never leave me nor forsake me, when I understand that I'm never stranded, there is a confidence, there is a swagger, there is this spirit that I have that says, man, I'm good. Why? Because God loves me. And even though you may talk about me, even though you may not love me, even though you may let me down, it's all good because I know that my job is not to please an audience of many. My job is to please the audience of one. And so there is this confidence that I have because I know, church, that God loves me. God loves me. Man, when there is this heart connection, when we surrender our life to God, when we draw a line in the sand, there is this heart connection that we have to God that it changes everything about our perspective. Because perspective is everything. We see things differently. I love my wife without reservation, unequivocally. I love my wife. And because of the heart connection that I have for her, there are certain things I won't say to her. Well, one, because I'm scared of my wife too. But there are certain things I won't say to her or do to her because of there is the heart that I have. And so when I'm with her, even after 2 decades plus of marriage, she still makes my heart melt because there is a love affair that I have for her. But even as great of a love that I have for my wife, can I tell you, it pales in comparison to the love that I feel from the Lord our God. And so for those of us who have felt love here on earth, can I tell you there's a love that's greater than that? But then for those of us who have not felt love at all, can I tell you there is one who wants to love you even when no one else loves you? Church, here is the deal. When we can communicate and articulate the importance of receiving the love of God to the lost, to people who are broken and bruised and tattered and torn, man, when you can help people understand that even though Everybody in your life has turned their back on you. There is one who gave his life for you. Man, you changed the trajectory of someone's life forever. They walk in that confidence, and they have this sweet spirit of renewal because they know that, man, God loves me. It's this confidence that you had. It's almost like, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I remember we didn't really get a lot of new clothes, and then I always loved Christmas because at Christmas, we were guaranteed to get a new outfit. And when we got a new outfit, what I loved about the new outfit was, man, it was always, I always would like iron my outfit and put it on the bed, you know, like the day before school, right? And I would walk around that outfit like, man, I am going to be fresh tomorrow, right? Because there was this new outfit, and you put the outfit on, man, and you walk into school. At least I did. I don't know about you. I walked in school. I mean, especially if I had on new shoes. I mean, I wanted to put, you know, bubble wrap around my shoes. Like, I didn't want any dirt on. I would walk in the shoes like, yes, Jeff is here. Because the garments that I put on, the clothes that I put on gave me this confidence, making me feel like I was something that I always wanted to be. And can I tell you, when we clothe ourselves in the love of God and understand what he did when he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, man, there is this confidence that you have because you experience a love like no other. So when I surrender my life to Jesus, And I recognize, hey, I know God loves me. There is a confidence that we have. When we look at this text, the text of when Moses is talking to Israel and Joshua, he's telling Israel, hey, listen, I want you to take comfort of knowing that, hey, the Lord your God is with you, and you're going to get the land that God swore to you. You're going to get your inheritance. But then he also wanted to remind Joshua, hey, don't worry about it. You can have confidence. And because the Lord your God loves you so much, he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And how we know that is because he's already gone over. He's already crossed the Jordan. Can I tell you, church, the reason why you have comfort and confidence in God when you draw a line in your sand and you totally surrender your life to him is because you recognize that where you are going, he's already been. Every step that you take, he's already taken that step before you. So even if you don't know where the destination is, you trust the Lord your God because you know he's already looked over the banister of time and he's already said, hey, I'm not going to leave you stranded, so trust me. So we know, number one, again, we have comfort when we surrender our life to God. We have comfort because God is with us. We have two, confidence because we know that God loves us. But then three, we trust in God's direction because he is consistent. God is consistent. Taking notes, I want you to write down Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. I love that part because it says, trust in the Lord with all. Everybody say all. What is all? All is all, right? He doesn't say trust in the Lord with just a little bit. Because when we trust in the Lord with a little bit, what that is that's faith with the backup plan. And what that says is, hey, God, I'm going to trust you with this, but I got this. Just in case, because I want to hold on to this, because just in case you don't do what I need you to do over here, I got a backup plan. No. Proverbs tells us, hey, you got to trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. And all your soul, and you can't lean to your own understanding. You can't trust yourself like that. Why? Well, because God is consistent. We're not consistent. You got to trust the direction that the Lord wants you to go, not the direction you want to go. So here's the thing. So as a church, as a ministry, what is God telling us to do? Not necessarily what do we want to do. That's hard for us. If we're going to really experience revival like never before, if First West is going to be the church that God has designed and purposed it to be, we have to say, Lord, we put our plans and our strategies and our ideas at the feet of the cross, and we say we trust you to do whatever you want with it. And so if you light a match to our plans, it's going to hurt. But we're okay with it. Why? Because you're consistent. And if you said you'll never leave me, you said you'll never forsake me, if you said you'll never leave me stranded, then if you light a match to my plans, that means that your plans is better than the plans that I have. Because you know far more than we do. I remember when I was going, when I turned down 3 scholarships to go to this college in Atlanta called Morehouse College, and I got my undergrad degree in business administration, and I have a minor in marketing, and my plan was I wanted to go to Emory Law School because I wanted to be a corporate lawyer. I wanted to, you know, make a lot of money, have a loft in downtown Atlanta, drive a 2-seater BMW, you know, triple black, sitting on some rims, right? And that was my plan. But the Lord's plan was for me to be a broke youth pastor. at my church. I was a broke youth pastor at my church for 23 years, y'all. And I saw 3 groups of 6th graders graduate from high school. And I'm like, Lord, rescue me, right? I am so tired of old pizza and wings and stinky middle schoolers. Sorry, middle schoolers. And so middle school boys, middle school girls are really cool. And so, but the point is that I had a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. And I'm asking myself the question, Lord, why couldn't you have said to me, hey, you're going to go into ministry, you know, while I was turning down these scholarships? Or why couldn't you have told me to go to seminary? And I believe, church, here is the deal. The Lord was trying to tell me that. I just wasn't in a position to listen. And because, see, there is a difference between the perfect will of God and the permissible will of God. And so we have to not trust our direction. We have to trust his direction. So number one, we know, man, when we surrender our lives to God, we have comfort because God is with us. 2, we have confidence because we know that God loves us. 3, we can trust in God's direction because he's consistent. But number 4, finally, we find courage because we know that God is at work within me. Hey, we're talking about being refreshed. We're talking about being renewed. How we do that is we recognize when the Lord is at work within us. And we position ourselves to say, God, here I am, a willing vessel wanting to do what you want me to do. Here I am, God. God, I don't have all the answers. Matter of fact, I feel very inadequate. Can I tell you, church, I feel so inadequate every time I mount the pulpit. I'm like, God, how would you use me? And then he takes me to 1 Peter 2:9. And when he takes me to 1 Peter 2:9, he reminds me of 3 things. And he says this in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, number 1, he says, you're chosen. I chose you. I chose you. You didn't choose this. I chose you. And church, can I tell you, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your background or what side of the tracks you're on, you're here right now listening to this message and experience the last 3 days because the Lord wants to do something great in your life, individually and collectively. You're chosen. He had you on his mind even before the foundations of the earth. Not only did he say you're chosen, but he also says you're royalty in 1 Peter 2:9. He says you're royalty. You're not trash. You're not an afterthought. He hasn't left you, even though you feel like he's left you. He says you're chosen, you're royalty. But then the 3rd thing he says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says you're holy. What? Me, God? You know the secret sins in my life, God. You know the stuff that no one else knows. And you're telling me, God, that I am chosen, that I am royalty, and I'm holy. And he's saying, yes, son, you are.
Yes, daughter, you are. And here is the reality, church, is that until we recognize who we are individually, we can never be what God wants us to be corporately. So our job, our mandate, our response to this idea of being renewed is, I believe the Lord wants us to take a three-step process to being the man or woman he wants us to be, to being the church he wants us to be. And so first and foremost, I want everyone to point up. I want you to point up. First thing that he's saying, I need you to recognize that what you need to do is you need to grow upward. How do you grow upward? He says, man, you got to know me for yourself. You got to know God for yourself. Not what Pastor Michael preaches, not what you read about or hear about from other people. I need you to grow upwardly so you can know me. Know me. And then everybody point at yourself. The second thing, when you grow upward, you got to grow inward. What does that mean? You got to begin to own your faith. Your faith can't be this church's. Your faith can't be your parents. Your faith can't be the loved one or the person that introduced the gospel to you. The faith has to be your own. So that's why you got to grow upward first, because there has to be a personal connection with God. When there's a personal connection with God, there is then this inward desire to go deeper in God's word. So then I own it, it's mine. And when it's mine, you can't take it away from me. And when I own my faith, and I know that the Lord will never leave me stranded. He'll never leave me alone. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And everybody point out. Then we got to grow outward. That's when we make our faith known to others. Grow up, point up, know God. Grow in, own your faith. Grow out, make your faith known to others. Man, when we do that, that's when revival takes place. Not just in our own lives, but right here in this church. That's what we want. We want to see revival take place. We have the greatest message known to all of mankind. But until we recognize that we're worthy, until we are willing, until we're in position to receive everything that God has for us, we will only be a fragment of our potential. We will live always in a place of mediocrity when God has called us to be excellent in all things. So I gotta surrender my life to God. And so my prayer for everyone in here, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is that my prayer is that there will be a moment where we as individuals say, God, deal with me. Deal with me, oh Lord. I am hurting, I'm broken, I feel insignificant, I feel like no one will listen to my ideas. God, I don't even know which direction to go. I know that there is a stirring in my belly. I know there's something that you want me to do. I just don't know what it is. And so I want you to begin to pray for yourself, because the power of life and death is in your tongue. And what I'm going to ask, Pastor Mike, if you will come and join me here on stage, please. John Maxwell once said this. He says, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. Everything that happens starts with the leadership. And so our job is not just to be yes men and women and to say, hey, we love you, Pastor, but to support our pastor. So as you're praying for yourself, I want you to pray for your pastor. And here's what I'm going to ask. I want you to stand down here in the middle for me. I'm just going to ask for just a few people, if you would, just a few leaders of whomever, just to come, and people from all ages to come and surround this man of God. Because if we're going to be what the Lord wants us to be, if renewal is going to take place, if revival is going to take place, we got to support and pray for the leader. So I want a few to pray here. But maybe, I know that the last night, there was a time that we had a time to come to the altar and pray. And maybe some of you weren't here tonight or last night and you weren't able to do that. And so as they are praying over Pastor Michael, maybe there are some who need to come to this altar and pray. Pray for yourself, because you know that you are not tapping into your potential. You're not being who God's called you to be because of whatever reason. There's some things that are holding you back. There's things stopping you from growing up, things that are stopping you from growing inward, and things that are stopping you from growing outward. And so if you just need to come to the altar, man, just get it for yourself. Just come on, let's just create a moment of prayer and posture where we just come. If there's one who wants to come and just pray here for yourself at the altar, I want you just to come. I want you just to come. And as we close, we're going to close in a time of prayer. Then we're going to have a time of worship where we're going to lift up the name of God in a very real and relevant way. And so as you guys are praying for Pastor Michael, and there's some who are coming to the altar, I want to pray, and then we're going to have a time of worship. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for your spirit and your presence being here like never before. And Father, we believe that you want to do something very significant here. And God, in order for that to take place, we know that you need the right man to be here. So we believe in Pastor Michael. We believe in his leadership. We believe in his vision. We believe, God, in his words, Father. Why? Because we know that he's following you. He's a man who's following you. And so, Father, right now, we lift up his family. We pray for protection, God. We know even as the enemy is trying to take them out, as they were in a car accident not too long ago, God. God, but we just thank you for their hedge of protection around them, God. And we just pray that you'll continuously protect them. God, and I pray for this church, God. I pray for every leader, God, every lay leader, every visitor, every member. God, I pray that this church will collectively be salt and light, not just for this community, not just for the state, God, but for the nation. God, that this will be a place where people from all over the world will come because they want to experience revival. They want to see it, revival. And so, Father, I lift up every person that's in this room today, every child, every teenager, every parent, every single person, every senior. Father, I thank you, God, every couple that's here, Father. I just lift them to you, Father. And we just pray, Father, as we spend these next few moments in worship, God, that we will open up our mouths and to sing to you, God. That we'll make it personal. But then, God, that there will be just a sweet corporate time of worship that will fill this sanctuary. Thank you for what you have done these last few days. Thank you for what you're going to do in the days and weeks to come. God, we surrender our life to you. We surrender our will to you. We surrender our way to you. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise as we begin to worship God.